Let me ask you a question. Are you afraid of science and technology?
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And welcome to the Wednesday edition of the program Truth to Ponder. Here we are, the second day of a new month, the month of June. Can you believe that we are entering our 10th month of doing Truth to Ponder? And I wondered at the very beginning, would it last a month, 2 months, maybe 90 days? And my prayer was, Lord, if it's meant to be that you want me to do this program, you're going to have to find the support. And the Lord has been faithful, and you've been faithful. And we're growing. I'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. Before I get started, I saw a prayer request that was forwarded to me about somebody that I know in a similar type ministry. I'm not going to identify the person, but they had had an outbreak of the flu and even COVID-19 among their staff, and we need to keep them in prayer. I know that I've had family members that have had COVID. It's not an easy ride for some, and we do need to keep others in prayer. Even if we don't agree with them fully, it is our responsibility to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ on a regular basis. And I hope that you pray for those, even those you don't fully agree with. And I hope that you keep me in prayer as I keep you in prayer. So let us be gracious unto the household of faith and lift up their burdens and their needs in prayer. Technology. It's one of those issues that can be divisive with some people. I come out of a background where things like electronics and technology have always been a fascination for me. It's been a passion since I was a kid, taking apart radios and getting my first electric shocks and all that goes with it. I've embraced it. I've read about it. I study it. But there are a lot of people that become somewhat reactionary when it comes to things like technology, and I can understand. The other night, I was having one of those hard-to-sleep nights, and I was just thinking about this radio program and some of the things that we need to discuss. We don't need to talk about the virus or the politics or the election every day. Sometimes I think we need to step back and look at some very important things in our life. And so today I wanted to take a little time at the beginning of the program to address a topic that seems to come up from time to time from listeners and people that I know, whether it be in conversation or even an email. There are a lot of people terrified of some of the technology out there, and I don't blame them. But there's also a lot of miscomprehensions and terrible misunderstandings. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Let's look at how technology's advanced. And I have a few questions about how we advance so quickly. But let's go to, let's say, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. Where was our technology? Well, we had mastered the art of making and using and melting metal. We made tools. We made armaments. We cooked and heated with fire. Our lanterns were oil. And all of our labor was done with simple tools by hand. Even the making of our clothes. We had a written language. We had a way of communicating and writing on early type parchments or paper, whatever you want to call it. And we developed inks. And that was pretty much. We had chariots, we had swords, we had plowshares, and we lived our lives with that type of technology. So let's get to the time of Christ. We've had a few advances because of some of the technology from the Roman Empire. We had bridges, we had aqueducts, but we still didn't have essentially indoor plumbing. We still heated with fire. We still cooked with fire. Our lanterns were still oil. We still farmed by hand. And we still plowed out and made things out of metal, whether they be useful or weapon. And just like 1,000 years before, we made pottery out of clay by hand. So let's go to 1,000 years after Christ's ascension into heaven. Where are we at? We're still heating by fire. We're still cooking with fire. We're still using oil or some kind of derivative like it for our lighting. We still have a written language. Our tools are a little bit better because we've had 2,000 years of practice in making metal tools. But in many ways, we haven't changed all that much in 2,000 years. We're building better buildings, maybe better waterproofing. But in 2,000 years, how much technology had advanced? Well, let's just jump ahead 500 years now. We start getting some relatively impressive inventions like the printing press. I mean, for 2,000 years, we had scribes, people that wrote by hand, books and material, made copy after copy after copy. The scribes were kind of the dictaphone of the day, also keeping track of history and news and events. And now we had a printing press and a better way of doing paper to make books. We came a long way in 500 years from the year 1000 into the 1500s. Even 2,000 years before, we had already mastered the ability of making boats and sailing and traversing lakes, rivers, and even the Mediterranean Sea. By the time of Christ, we know that boats had found their way to England from Europe, and other cultures had also developed boating. By the 1500s, our boats were bigger, our sails were bigger, and we actually ventured out to find out if the world was flat or not. So now we're at 2,500 years, finally determining that the earth is probably round. We didn't fall off the edge and discover the new world. Even getting into the 1700s in the United States, what technologies did we have that were so rapidly advanced over 100 or 200 years before? Not much. Like I say, our building methodologies were better. We could now have the printing press. But we're still riding on horses. We still have horse and buggies, chariots, and what have you. And we have just bigger boats as we've mastered the sea. Took 2,500 years. So let's get into the 1800s. Things are a little bit more technical. We actually have the steam engine, the beginning of the railroads. We're still cooking and heating with fire. We still burn oil for our lanterns, though we have printed books to read. We're developing better musical instruments because we have better tools to make things with. But it's taken literally 2,000 years to get to this point, 2,800 years, from 1,000 years before Christ to this technology of the 1800s. Then comes the telegraph. And then comes the electric light bulb. Then comes the phonograph. Then comes photography. All these things started happening in the 1800s. And the doubling of technology, somebody once said it seems to double about every 10 years. Well, we had virtually nothing. You've ever heard that expression, doubling a penny every day for a month? How much do you have? Well, in the first week, when you double that penny, you go from 1 cent to 2 to 4 cents to 8 cents to 16 cents to 32 cents. And you finally, at the end of a whole week, you get to 64 cents. 1 week. And that's a pretty good increase. But the next week, the increase becomes more substantial. And the week after, more substantial. And suddenly you get to this point of rapid increase. See, by the time you hit 30 days, you're over $1 million. And we, in the 20th and 21st century, are living at a time where our doubling of technology is massive. And I can understand why for some people it's a concern. I had a family member, they bought their first TV set. They've since passed away. They bought their first TV set in the 1950s. It was an RCA black and white tabletop model is what they called it. And that TV set worked faithfully on their outdoor antenna, got two, sometimes three snowy channels, all the way into the 1970s when they bought their first color TV set. And that TV set went from the 1970s almost to 1990-something when it got replaced by a console floor model color TV set, another bigger set. Instead of a 23-inch screen, now I think it was like a 27-inch screen. And the TV set was still working in the early 2000s when the talk about going to high-definition television came along. And they couldn't understand, why are they having to change it? This works just fine. Well, they had still three snowy channels in color on an outside antenna. And thankfully, that old console TV set, right about the time, I mean, about a year or so before the absolute cutoff, where you had to have that device in America in order to see television, it finally gave up the ghost, made a terrible smell. And their first question is, can we get this fixed? And I said, I don't think they even make the parts for this anymore. The company that made the cathode ray tube has been long out of business. So, no, you're going to have to replace it. So, ended up getting, not too big of a set, a new high-definition television that picked up both standard and the new HD. And I connected that thing up. And all of a sudden, instead of getting two or three channels, they discovered that they could get even more channels than they ever knew were out there. They discovered that one of their TV channels had two channels underneath it, and they were just impressed. Suddenly, their negativity toward the technology, they backed off. They felt a little bit better about it. And sometimes it's what we don't know that frightens us. I remember working in emergency management back 12 years ago. We were building a new emergency operations center. And somebody had heard that we had all these big screen monster TV sets on the wall, and they noticed that around town and in the schools nowadays you had, you know, a lot of surveillance cameras because they're cheap and they'll work on the internet. If you go 30 years before, it was rather expensive to have what's called a closed circuit television camera set up to look at traffic on highways. It was prohibitively expensive. But now it's getting inexpensive. But these people would call the local radio station and say, I heard that, you know, they're going to connect all them cameras up and they're going to have people sitting up there in that operation center and they're going to watch our every move. And people believed it. I can remember traveling to that radio station. It's in Anderson, South Carolina, to explain, no, there's nobody sitting in the emergency operations center 24/7. There's not a staff of people staring at TV sets. Number one, there are too many cameras. Number three, we don't have enough money to do it anyway. And four, why would we? You know, there's just no reason for it. But see, people will try to connect dots on things they don't thoroughly understand and come to the wrong conclusions. There's a lot of technology out there that worries me, and a lot of technology I think is a great thing. I like indoor plumbing. I like air conditioning. I like the kind of editing software I get to use in producing this radio show compared to 50 years ago when I had reel-to-reel tape and a razor blade and tape to splice it together. What takes me a couple of hours or so to do in a day would have taken me 6 or 7 hours for a less quality product. So technology is not necessarily it's a bad thing. Technology in and of itself is neutral. It's what we as people do with that technology that becomes a danger. With all the great technology and the modern conveniences that we have in the 20th and 21st century, we still make weapons of war and ways to destroy each other. with that same technology. Right now, one of the big boogeymans out there, and I'm going to get somebody mad, and I'm expecting that letter. A lot of people are still all worried about 5G. It's going to be the death ray, or the Starlink satellite will never be private again. They're going to be reading my thoughts from outer space. No, they are not. This is the kind of stuff, and I've been trying to get this out there to you so many times. I really believe that those that want to silence conservatives and people with faith values spread this misinformation to make us look stupid. I'm serious about that. There have been so many things that have been incorrect about a lot of things. And so it's easy to get your head beaten up, beaten over the head like with a stick, because you're believing some stupid thing in technology. 5G is not your enemy. 5G is just super fast internet. It's not a death ray. It doesn't read your mind. And anybody that's telling you that is a total and absolute idiot. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm a broadcast engineer. I understand what goes on in the radio frequency spectrum. Oh, but Bob, haven't you seen the Starlink satellites? There'll be thousands of them in space. Yes, there will. They're small, low-powered, in orbit. It's kind of like cell phone service in reverse. Instead of you moving, the cell towers are moving because it's the only way to get them close enough to the Earth. See, the problem with geostationary satellite internet is speed. The fact that you're having to send a signal 23,000 miles out into space and 23,000 miles back from space, the latency, the amount of traffic it can handle becomes a problem. And these little small satellites, when you live in a little area, as these satellites are in orbit and they're handing off and turning on and turning off, you need a dish to talk to those satellites. They're not going to be talking to nanobots in your head. They're not going to be talking to your cell phone. They're going to be talking to a 3-foot dish aimed into space in your backyard. Hopefully, if it's not raining, it'll work. Hopefully, if there's no snow on your dish, it will work. Hopefully, you know, what I'm saying is you're going to have a lot of expensive hardware just to have the thing work in your house. It's not, if you're thinking that these satellites are going to be talking to a nanobot running around in your bloodstream that you got in some shot that they gave you, or that it's going to be talking to your phone, it don't work that way. It won't work that way. There's some laws of physics that you can't get around. And so when I tell you that 5G is not your boogeyman, I mean it. The only thing negative about 5G is what people can use it for in terms of high-speed data. Instantaneous data moving. Because, see, by adding all these additional channels, they're making the channels wider, which means faster internet speed. You're just moving data. That's all we're doing. But Bob, what about those super high 60 gigahertz frequencies? They can't even penetrate a piece of paper, let alone a window or a roof or your skull or your skin. But they can move data from, you know, a few thousand feet from one little itty-bitty tower to the next, as long as it's not raining too heavy. I mean, there's so many things that have been misunderstood. So don't fear technology. Fear what can be done with it. The technology in and of itself is not evil. People that I know and I trust that have been in the highest levels of engineering and research, they look at it and they hear some of this stuff and they just shake their heads going, where do people come up with this? But I can understand the fear, because we've had a government that during this pandemic of the past year lied profusely. And so I can understand the misgivings that people have. I really can. I'm more afraid I'm more afraid about those that can damage your soul, those that are robbing and pulling people away from faith, those that shut down the churches because they're just tyrants, they're evil people. They don't care about you and the virus. If they did, they would have shut down the liquor stores and the cannabis stores too. But no, they shut down the churches worse than anything else. That's what I really fear. And yes, I'm concerned about the vaccination because it's an unproven technology. We don't even have to get into the theories of what might be contained or what it is or what it might be. Look at what we know that it is. It's a gene therapy, unproven, in this particular application. We have no idea of the long-term side effects. We do know one thing. There's no guarantee that it will stop the spread of the coronavirus or you getting it. The only thing it's supposed to be able to do, according to the fine print, it might, doesn't even guarantee this, reduce the severity of symptoms in the event you get it. After all, if it's supposed to keep you from getting COVID-19, then why did 8 members of the New York Yankees baseball team come down with COVID-19 after being fully vaccinated? Yeah, a lot of things we learned about bad science, junk science last year. We found out now, if you look hard enough, it's right in front of your eyes if you look for it. Argued this the other day, well, not argued, just someone made a statement about if everybody had worn a mask, we would have had this coronavirus thing over and some people would not have died. And now we're finding out that a mask had virtually zero. It had zero effect either way. It was a feel good, we're doing something, and that's all that it ended up being. So when you look at technology, I'm using it as much as I can, as long as it's available. For example, free-to-air satellite. We're on Galaxy 19 now through GloryStar. We are developing the online webpage for our new radio service that features Christian music and this program and eventually others. It's still a work in progress during the month of June, so please be patient. It's not going to be easy to get all this done. I really need some help. If you believe in this ministry, would you help support it? Consider a gift to Ancient Word Radio, 21 Berkshire, B-E-R-K-S-H-I-R-E, 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263. That's our secure box. I have somebody checking it and taking care of it over the next few weeks while we're in Florida. 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, in Sky Valley, two words, Sky Valley, Georgia. And our zip code here in Georgia is 30537. That zip code again is 30537. We will take a break, and when we get back, we're going to change gears entirely. We'll update you on some of the things in the ministry and so much more.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
A sigh away. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. How far away is heaven? Well, how far away is anything? We often measure distance by time. For instance, the supermarket is maybe 10 minutes away from you. The nearby city, 30 minutes. Our vacation site, 3 hours away. Other galaxies, several light years away. So how far away is heaven? 1 mile, 100 miles, 1,000,000 miles, 1,000,000,000 miles? Well, to find out how far heaven is away from you, you have to measure it by time. How far away is heaven? Well, how long does it take for you to get there? If you're saved, if you're born again, the time it takes you to get to heaven is just one sigh, your last breath. So how far away is heaven from you? Only one sigh away. That's the distance between heaven and you. One sigh. So heaven must be very close, closer than the nearest galaxy, and closer than the nearest continent, the nearest city, than your local supermarket. Heaven is closer than the house across the street and the car right in front of you, the room down your hall. Heaven is closer to you than anything on earth. In fact, heaven is closer to you than even earth. It's only one sigh away. So remember, Whenever you sigh, whenever you feel down, whenever you feel lost in this life or confused or lonely or far away from God, that sigh is a reminder of just how close heaven is to you. And a reminder that you don't have to wait until you die to know the joy and peace and love and comfort and wonders of heaven. All those things, the joy and the love, all those things are waiting for you only one sigh away. As Messiah said, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. So reach out today, my friend, for the love of heaven. You need it. And the Lord's joy is to give it to you, because all the blessings of heaven are waiting to come into your life, my friend, just one sigh away. Now, how'd you like to receive a special daily meditations and teachings with the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus to give you victory for every day of your week, and updates on Israel and prophecy, a free subscription to Sapphires, and the incredible The Mystery of the Temple Doors? You'll love it. It's all free. How do you get it? Easy. Just remember Jesus' real Hebrew name, Yeshua, and dial it. Just dial 1-800-YESHUA-1. You'll be so blessed, but call now. 1-800-YESHUA-1. Now, I invite you to join me in the Great Commission to bring salvation back to the Jewish people and to reach millions of unreached peoples around the world on five continents. Just call now. 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. Or write me direct, The Nice Jewish Boy, at Box 1111, Lodi, LODI, New Jersey, and the zip is 07644. It's The Nice Jewish Boy, Box 1111, Lodi, LODI, New Jersey, and the zip 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
I want to welcome you back to our Wednesday edition, part two of Truth to Ponder. Just want to give you some updates and let you know some of the things going on in the background. We're trying to get several days ahead in recording the program, so sometimes I may be a day or two off, or at least it sounds like it, on a news story, because we need to travel back again to Florida for a while, and we have some business to do down there. A graduation to attend, a wedding to perform in my family. Yes, being a clergyman, I get called on to do that from time to time. And also, I'm looking at some pictures right now that came to me this past weekend on a transmitter project I'm working on. I can't give you all the details, but I'm getting very excited. It's something that could happen hopefully by the time we get into the month of July, that we are going to be doing what we can to expand our shortwave outreach on Truth to Ponder. In many discussions that I've had with so many of you, the listening family to Truth to Ponder, you tell me that shortwave is important, and I thoroughly agree. One of the things I like about being on shortwave on WRMI and on KVOH, and if the budget was there, maybe another one or two, who knows, is the fact that I am not depending upon Google, I'm not depending upon Amazon servers, I'm not depending upon a whole bunch of tech tyrants that care about what I'm doing. I'm off the radar screen. Even if I'm sending a encrypted digital file of this program to somebody as an attachment, nobody knows, nobody cares. Just the way it is, and there's more than one way to get from point A to point B. That's what I like about being on shortwave. I'm not constrained as I would be if all this ministry and program was a podcast. Now, yes, it is, and I'm going to talk about that outreach in just a moment. My next line of, you know, when you look at how the battle is won, think of it like spiritual, let's look at it warfare. You got your various lines of defense and sometimes even lines of offense. My primary line right now is going to be, well, my fallback is always going to be shortwave. It's both primary and the ultimate fallback. Next, free-to-air satellite. You don't need the internet. Nobody knows who's listening or viewing because there is no feedback technology inherent in those systems. And so the music that we have, granted it's in mono right now, on Galaxy 19 through Glory Star, it's free to those that own the equipment. And we don't know, we have no way to know who's listening or not. You'll have to tell me. Then we have the online radio stream for those that want to pick it up that way, looking at even an app, and we also have the podcast for the radio program. I'm going to use everything I can throw it out there to do it with while it's there. And I'm sure that one by one, platforms may disappear. Bob said something we declare as hate speech, or it's unkind, or it made somebody offended, or what, that doesn't matter. He passed along misinformation because he tells the truth. And people that tell the truth are considered liars to Facebook and the tech tyrants and those that want to entrap and enslave you. They hate truth because the truth exposes them for the demon-loving people that they are. Demon-possessed, oppressed, I don't know which. But some of the things that come out of some of the politicians' mouths, like the Jerry Nadlers and others, can only be spoken by demons, not by rational human beings. Only the Speaker of the House can say, I believe in abortion up until the moment of birth, and I'm still a good Catholic, and I can have communion, and I'm going to heaven when I die. She's deluded. She's delusional. She's deceived. And any Catholic bishop that says she can have communion is also hell-bound. I'm going to tell you for what it is. These are apostates, every one of them. I'm done fooling with apostate phony Christians running around Washington, D.C. Our government is getting corrupt to the core at too many levels. And it's going to take a major house cleaning and a very upsetting time to ever get it fixed. I don't believe we can fix this world at the ballot box. All we're doing is delaying the biblically promised inevitable. The day of reckoning is coming. So I'm just one voice. There should be thousands of other voices like mine, whether on podcast, whether on shortwave, whether on free-to-air satellite, in pulpits, on street corners. We need more of this, not less of it. We need messages of hope. A couple of weeks ago, a lot of churches celebrated what's called Pentecost. That's the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. Jesus promised a comforter, a teacher, an instructor, someone to guide, and that is the paraclete of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes taken for granted in a lot of what I call the woke churches, it's an afterthought. They really don't believe in it, but they talk about it. There are a lot of dead churches out there with fine vestments and stained glass window, and they're dead, and they're dying. A lot of churches have negated the operation of the Holy Spirit within their four walls. We need a Holy Ghost revival, if you want to be blunt about it. And I want to share with you a message I preached to a church literally 4 years ago on the Sunday that they celebrated Pentecost. Listen in.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Today, as we all pretty well know, we celebrate what is called Whit Sunday in some calendars or Pentecost Sunday. Same thing. As we remember the promise of Jesus that a comforter will come and empower you as my disciples to do that which I have commanded you to do. Jesus promised after his resurrection, and he even alluded long before his crucifixion, that there would be something. This paraclete is a term that's used in seminary, this empowering. And I don't think that the apostles fully understood any of what Jesus was really trying to tell them at the time. What is this Holy Spirit? What is this empowering? They didn't know. All they knew is Jesus, before he ascended into the heavens, told them to simply wait in Jerusalem. Don't do anything. Wait. That's one of the hardest things for a lot of us to do, myself in particular. I'm not a waiter. I don't have the patience for a whole lot of stuff. And I would have been one of those disciples going, come on, what are we waiting for, guys? But you know, what the Bible is trying to teach, what Jesus was trying to make clear, and this is what we need to take today more than ever, anytime you try to do the church on your own power, you will fail. Period. There is no discussion, no debate. I think of churches that try to do things on their own power. They have their own set of rules, their own way of doing things, and they give lip service to the Holy Spirit like an afterthought. Oh yeah, and the Holy Spirit, I'm in. You know, it's just they just think about it as an afterthought. They don't understand this power that is given to the church. And this dynamo of power is available. But you know something? How many of you have a vacuum cleaner at home? Probably everybody. If you don't plug it in, it doesn't do anything, does it?
No.
Same with a microwave. Same with any of our electrical appliances. If there's no power, nothing happens. The Holy Spirit is the power plug of the church. And how many times do we never plug anything in? We got a bunch of plugs laying on the floor and an outlet unused. And then churches wonder why they have troubles. They can't figure out what's wrong. Because you're trying to use the mind of man to do the things of God. And no mind has yet seen, can comprehend. St. Paul says, the best we can even do is see through a glass dimly, darkly, and distorted. We can't even comprehend it. Yet with our limited knowledge, we try to say, God, we got you. We got it covered. We'll take care of this for you. No, you don't do that. And that is the downfall of many a church, trying to do it for God instead of letting God do it for you, empower you, guide you, lead you, strengthen you, equip you, and dare I say, teach you. God uses his people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to get the job done. And like I say, I have sat in board meetings of churches in my ministry where they don't get it, where they don't understand it. I was at a church in the panhandle of this state a number of years ago. Beautiful little church. Had the ability to be self-funded for years to come. They owned their building and their land, free and clear. They had a group of individuals that pretty well ran the church any way they wanted to run it, because they had the money. They had the resources. They could do it. And that was the source of their problem. They had the things this church would like to have: the building and no mortgage and no payments and a cheap power bill to go with it for some reason. We never figured out why. They had location. They had a nice big sign. And if the offering fell short, they never worried. They had an endowment fund that they'd been building up for the last 10 years. They had everything except one thing: the Holy Spirit. The place was the chosen frozen. They were nothing but dead men's bones in fancy vestments. And I remember the first vestry meeting I ever had with these self-proclaimed retired bird colonels out of the Air Force that knew more than anybody about how to do everything. Don't get me wrong, I was in the Air Force myself. But these guys were retired with too much time on their hands. And they tried to micromanage a church. And I had been there for a few months as their associate because their priest was in bad health. And my bishop just all but begged me to help that church. To be quite honest, it was a big contributor to the diocesan budget. Because like I said, they had money. And I'm sitting there one day in one of these typical meetings as they're laying out what they think I should be doing with my time. And I happen to have this very Bible with me. And it went on the table. I said, "Would you please shut up?" And I got looked at by this bird Colonel Ray. I said, "You have no authority over me. I'm going to leave right now. You can kiss my..." I told him exactly that. What you imagined. I said, "You don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. You have no idea of why we're here. We are not here to be the 1928 Prayer Book Burial Society. We are not here to entertain your whims and wills and make you feel good and give you something to do in your retirement. We're here to proclaim the faith of Jesus Christ. We are here to share with a lost and dying world. If that is a burden for you, we can do one of two things. Either you leave or I'll leave. But either way, it's not going to work doing what you're doing." I stayed on for 8 more months and they begged me to stay for years to come. The Holy Spirit that next Sunday got a hold of that place. And it didn't happen in the church. It was happening one by one, person by person. And they got there the next Sunday, and there was a whole new attitude that you couldn't put your finger on. You just didn't know what was different. This guy, his first name was Ray, I'll just leave it at that, used to have the biggest scowl on his face because he was in charge. And he and his wife were just full of radiance and a smile. Hadn't seen that on that man since I got there. He was all business. But something happened. Something happened to every one of those on that board between the time I threatened to leave and we would take it up at the next meeting. Of course, that never came back up again. The church is doing fine right now. And their mission and goal is so different than just being a club. They're reaching their community. And I really believe that's why God had me there for a season, to take him off a 20-year track of going nowhere and ready to fall off the edge of the earth in obscurity, because the average age of that church was higher than this one. And you're not going, and they're not making any new ones. And they had no hope of anybody coming in. They were so determined to enjoy their money and their fancy altar and all the things that they could buy. I think I showed you a picture of where they started and where they went. And it's a small church, but it's full every Sunday. We ended up within 2 months of that little episode. The church had had one service on Sunday morning, as they had always had for many, many years, at 10 o'clock. And that service was about as predictable as a thunderstorm in Florida in July. They did morning prayer on the first, third, and fifth Sunday, and you better be done in 48 minutes or, you know, I mean, you were going to hear about it. That included the sermon, everything. And Holy Communion on the second and fourth. And you had 1 hour, and you better be done. Because that's what their attitude was. They were just in their world. We ended up having two services every Sunday, 8 and 10. And both became even bigger attended. It was an amazing thing to watch this process, and all of a sudden, where are these younger people like we see here? Where do they come from? How did they get here? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Their best marketing efforts, their best email, their best, you know, direct mail, does nothing. I tried those things in my life. I've done the mailers, I've done the letters, I've done it all. And then you come there on a Sunday expecting something, and it doesn't happen. Yeah, there are ways of getting the word out, but you have to be ready to receive them, to give them God's word when they get here. Are you ready? Are you ready? I think that's part of the problem with the church today. We're worrying more about our facility than we are facilitating the power of the Holy Spirit within our own community. I remember back in my days as a broadcast engineer, this has got to be like 1980, and I had one of those motivational posters that was left in the shop when I had taken over as chief engineer. And it talked about the responsibility and dedication of the employee is to always put the needs of the company first, to always keep your eye on the priority job that you have been tasked with and given, and to give it your utmost attention and responsibility. Sounds pretty good until the bottom. However, when you're up to your fanny and alligators, sometimes it's hard to remember your first job was draining the swamp. That is one of the problems we sometimes face. We get so diverted to the temporal things of this world, we become such experts at the human side of the church. When did we ever take time to exercise the spiritual side of the church? That is the biggest problem, I think, in the church. I don't care if the church has got 1,000 members. I've seen some dead churches with 1,000 people in my life that had 2 services. And you listen to the preaching, nothing to challenge or teach, but you felt good. You felt real good. But you don't know why you feel good. I know that over the next months ahead, as many of you are aware, my ministry is changing for a while, where I'm going to be and what the challenges I'll be facing. But I recognize it's by the calling of the Holy Spirit that I'm doing what I'm doing. While I'm still young enough to be able to do it, there does come a time that I don't think that I want to be driving long distances, trying to do this every Sunday. That day is going to inch up on me sooner than later. I just want to be faithful to do and to use the opportunity that's been placed in front of me for this season. And that's what it is, a season to make a change. And my concern for where I'm going is to make sure that there is a major indwelling of that power of the Holy Spirit there as well. See, of the disciples on that very first day before Pentecost, notice what it is said, that day before Pentecost, have they gone out into Jerusalem to proclaim the risen Lord? Have they started hiking down the highways and the byways, heading toward Athens, Greece, or Alexandria, Virginia? I mean, not Virginia, they got there eventually, but Alexandria, Egypt, or headed off to the area we know as Gaul or France? Had they headed to the place that we know as England today in that first century, which the church did arrive in the first century? They would have failed miserably. The first Christian church of Jerusalem would have been started, dead, and boarded up within a generation without the Holy Spirit. Had they jumped the gun and gone without the empowering. St. Paul makes it clear. Peter makes it clear. Every writer of the gospel makes it clear that there is this power and this strength and this teaching and this bravery at times that the Holy Spirit gives. The apostles, every one of them, did not die. None of them died of old age. Let's be honest. But they didn't care. On the human side, I don't think I could do that. With the Holy Spirit empowering me, you can. There lies the difference. What does it take? What does it take? Do we need to have tongues of fire upon our heads? No. They did on that first day. And I don't think, to be quite honest, I don't think the crowd saw the tongues of fire. The Bible said there were tongues of fire, but the people didn't see that. Not at all. Had they seen that, they would have been awestruck. All they knew was two things. I think it's noon and they're drunk.
Yeah.
They didn't see that fire, but it was there. They were accused of being drunk. They were accused of being everything, full of anything but the Holy Spirit. But they were able to preach in all the tongues of all those that were there that day. Everybody heard the message. And people were in that city of Jerusalem from everywhere because it was a special time. God knows how to use the calendar to his advantage. And it says 3,000 were added to the church that very day. Had they tried to do it on their own, they would have been lucky to get three. If. This church here, like any church anywhere, needs the Holy Spirit. For without it, you cease being the church. The church is the living body of Christ on this earth. It is not a building, it's not a vestry, it's not a denomination, it's not a bishop, it's not a priest or a deacon. The church is the living body of Christ on this earth. My calling as a bishop is just to be a caretaker, to be a facilitator, to be a member of that body, not to be in charge of that body. I'm not the head. I answer to a higher authority myself, and I'm held to a high standard as a result. Father, I pray. What else can I say? What else can I bring to this congregation that I have not yet brought, that I've not yet given, that I've not yet shared or taught? Father, what does it take for the power of your Holy Spirit to descend upon this place and in the hearts and the lives of these people to change them from the inside out? What does it take for this congregation to have that Holy Spirit, to abide by that Holy Spirit, and then to be led by that same Spirit? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as you gave the power of the Holy Spirit to your disciples as we celebrate today, that same power and anointing be given unto this congregation today. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall me.
I think so many of us have been busy fighting political battles, trying to win persuasive arguments over politics. We've lost sight of our true calling and our first mission to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it till it finally rings true with all of my audience. We cannot fix the United States. We cannot fix Canada. We cannot fix the United Kingdom. We cannot fix Australia. We cannot fix Western Europe at the ballot box. Those days are long over, if they ever were to begin with, because the heart of mankind is evil. We have a political class that comes to D.C., promises you the world, and once they get involved in the system, they don't want to let it go. And they become entrenched. And they say all the right things to get your vote. And they make promise after promise after promise. I shared the other day, in my 50 years of voting, the majority of the time I've been sorely disappointed at the national level. And that's just the way it is. If we spend as much time sharing the gospel as we do arguing politics on Facebook, we would see more of a change in our world. It doesn't mean that we're going to stop the inevitable. The Bible prophecies will come true. There's nothing you and I can do to stop them. But in spite of what the Bible says, we are still told to do our part. Are you going to do your part? Pray that God fills you now with His Holy Spirit. We need to be spending more time preparing the church, not trying to fix a nation that has been condemned. That's simple. We'll tell you more tomorrow about where we're at on the satellite project and everything else. The radio project, I'm going to probably reveal to you an address you can begin to listen. Still a work in progress. Okay, I'll give it to you right now. Our website, truth2ponder.com, add a forward slash and the word all lowercase radio. That's truth2ponder.com/radio. Still a work in progress, so please bear with me over the next couple of weeks. If you believe in this ministry, would you help us out? Our mailing address is 21 Berkshire, B-E-R-K-S-H-I-R-E, 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder. Shining the light of truth in a darkening world.